We're turning in our Bibles tonight to the book of Numbers, please. The book of Numbers, chapter 10, and reading, please, at verse 29. Numbers, chapter 10, and verse 29. Numbers, chapter 10, and verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite. Raguel was just another name for Jethro. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, or the son of Jethro. And so he was speaking here to his brother-in-law. Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we're to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou wilt go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. When American architect Frank Lloyd Wright was 83 years of age, someone asked him which of his works was the best one. He quickly replied, My next one. That certainly was the right attitude. That's what I call journeying toward the sunrise. A person with that kind of temperament, that kind of disposition will never be defeated. It was said of Ian McLaren, the great Scottish preacher, that he had an eye for the sunrise. What an epitaph! An eye for the sunrise. What a way to face life. It's a foolproof philosophy that we face life optimistically and like it as we live it. The Meninger Clinic in Kansas is one of the best known around the world. It is reckoned to be one of the most recognized clinics, psychiatric clinics, in the United States of America. And Dr. Carl Menninger, a respected psychiatrist, says that most Americans today are living without purpose, without significance, without meaning. What he's simply saying is this. That most Americans today are not enjoying life. And my dear friends, that can be said tonight of the millions of people, 50 to 60 million people who live in the United Kingdom. They are not enjoying life because God has been left out. It was very interesting in the debate last week that was seen on television and heard on the newspapers, that less than 50% of our nation, of the United Kingdom, less than 50% now do not believe in the existence of God. Less than 50% of the people in the United Kingdom tonight don't believe that there is life after death. They do not believe that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. They are not enjoying life. Because they have left God out, they have left Christ out. How different was the perspective of Moses when he said to Hobab, his brother-in-law, Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. You see, here were Israel, and they were moving away from Mount Sinai. It was their second year out of the house of bondage. They had been brought out of Egypt by the power of the blood of the Lamb. And now they're traveling toward the promised land. Mile after mile, they're getting nearer to the land that God had covenant to give them, the land that God had promised to Abraham centuries before them. But as they journey, you and I eavesdrop upon a conversation. Two men are involved. The one is the leader of the Hebrew nation. Moses is his name. And the other man is Hobab. We discover that Hobab is the son of Reguel, which I have already said is another name for Jethro. This means that Hobab was Jethro's son, or if you like, he was Moses' brother-in-law. My friends, as they moved away from Sinai towards Paran, Hobab was near the country of his birthplace. He was near the land of Midian. He felt that it was time for him to leave the Hebrew community, the Hebrew people, and go back to his homeland where his father had gone just a year previously. And now Moses reckons with him. He beseeches him. He says, Hobab, don't go back. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Hobab, we're going to the promised land. You can inherit all the blessings that God is going to give us. We don't want you to go. We want you to be a fellow traveling companion as we make our way to the promised land. Now it is at this point, my friends, that the words of my text come into play and focus this evening. Moses said unto Hobab, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Now I am bold enough to affirm tonight that this expresses the evangelistic objective, the loving concern of the Christian believers who meet in this church fellowship, to those of you tonight who are not saved, to those of you who are backslidden, to those of you tonight who are walking far from God. We would say to you tonight, with all the passion of our souls, come now with us, and we will do thee good. I want you to notice tonight the invitation that was given to Hobab. You see, this was not a fleeting thought which crossed Moses' mind, as though he felt obliged to object when he heard that his brother-in-law was going back to the land of Midian. No, indeed, we discover that when Moses first gave this invitation to Hobab, he rejected it. But I tell you, Moses wasn't easily put off. He wasn't easily dissuaded. He came back and said, leave us not, I pray thee, but come thou with us, and we will do thee good. You see, when I look at this invitation tonight, it's an invitation that reflects our concern. It was a natural concern. Moses was concerned that Hobab, his brother-in-law, should go with the Israelites, that he should make his home with the Hebrew community, that he should return to the promised land with them. Here is Moses. He's a man with an evangelistic concern. He's a man who's got a love for his brother-in-law. He's a man who wants his companionship. He's a man who believes that if his brother-in-law stays with the Hebrew community, God will do him good. I say to you tonight, dear Christian friend, where does true evangelism begin? It begins at home. I have heard people come to me and say, preacher, you go and talk to my family about Christ, for I cannot talk to my own family. I tell you this, my friend, you can. You can. If you really care that your family is going to hell or not. Wonder tonight how many of you are of an unsaved father. Maybe an unsaved mother. Maybe an unsaved daughter, an unsaved son. Wonder tonight how many of you have got a loved one that's never been reached with the gospel. You see, God wants you, my Christian friend, to start at home. You remember what Christ said to the demoniac of Gadara? He said, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee. Some years ago, a businessman was walking by the door of a restaurant. A little boy who had neither in him or on him was standing at the door of that restaurant, and his nose was just pressed against the window pane. And the man, and he was looking inside, and the wealthy businessman said, "Son, are you hungry?" And the little boy said, "Sure am, mister." And so that businessman took that little boy by the hand and he brought him into that restaurant and he set him down the biggest feast that you could ever put your eyes upon. But the little boy wouldn't touch it. And the man tapped him on the shoulder and he said, "Why don't you eat? You said you were starving. You said you were hungry. Why don't you eat?" And the little boy pointed. He says, "Do you see that other little boy standing at the window pane, looking through the window at me? That's my little brother. How can I eat when my brother's standing looking at me like that?" And the man brought the other little boy in, and what a tremendous feast they had. Now let me ask you tonight, have you got some of your family outside? Outside the kingdom? Tell me this. Have you ever invited them to the gospel feast? Have you ever invited them to the gospel feast? You see, here was a man with an evangelistic concern. And my dear friends, it was not only a natural concern, it was a personal concern. Think of Moses. A man with a burden. A man with a concern for his brother-in-law. And he says to Hobab, "Come thou with us, and we will do thee good." Think of Christ as he stood on the heights of Jerusalem. And as he looked over the city, he wept because that nation had rejected him. He says, "How often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks, and ye would not." Think of Paul. You remember the great burden that the apostle Paul had for his fellow countrymen. He wrote the letter to the Romans and he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And this personal concern of Paul for his nation was not only revealed in the prayers that he offered, but in the passion that he showed. Can you see the Apostle Paul and his evangelistic concern, his evangelistic zeal, as Luke portrays him in the Acts of the Apostles? Can you see him as daily he discusses in the school of Tyrannus with those he can interest in the gospel? Just a few months ago, I stood on the top of, or near at least, Mars Hill, and I was trying to visualize in my mind that day that Paul stood on the top of Mars Hill, the Acropolis of Athens, and he reasoned with the philosophers, the educationalists of his day, the academics of his day, and he pointed them to Christ. Even as a prisoner, Paul's evangelistic zeal could not be curbed. Look at him as he's hauled before Felix and Festus. What an unusual prisoner. He's manacled hands and feet, but when he addresses these Roman dignitaries, when he speaks to Bernice and Agrippa, his hearers are discouraged. They give the indication that they're moved by the power of Paul's preaching. And you remember how he spoke to Agrippa? He says, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether as I am, except these bonds." He wanted everyone to be as he was, a Christian. Personal concern. Now I want to challenge you Christians tonight. I tell you this. It's so easy to come and go to the meetings. What about personal concern? Theodore Cooler wanted to know all that he could about the godly Murray McShane. And so he asked an elderly gentleman. Remember, McShane only lived to 29 years of age. He burnt himself out for Christ. And he asked an elderly gentleman in the city of Dundee. He said, Sir, can you tell me something about the messages that McShane preached?" He says, "No, I can't." He says, "Can you tell me something of the quotations that McShane used?" He said, "No, I can't." He says, "Can you tell me anything about the great Murray McShane?" He says, "Yes." He says, "I'll never forget the day that he came to our home. Someone in our home was ill, and McShane came to visit, and I was just a lad. And he came in through the door, and he says, 'James, I've come to see your sick sister.' And then he looked into my eyes, and he said with deep emotion, James, I'm concerned about your soul.' Said, 'Sir, I've forgotten the sermons that he preached. And we've forgotten the quotations that he used, but he says, I'll never forget the tremble in his hand and the emotion in his voice as he spoke to me about my soul, and his concern for my soul resulted in my salvation. One of the old Puritans used to speak of having a concern. Do you have a concern? I'll tell you this. You see, if you have a concern, you'll be at the prayer meeting. You'll have a concern. You'll be at the prayer meeting before the Sunday evening service. You'll have a burden for souls. It will show itself. It will manifest itself. You remember when you got saved, when you had less knowledge but more passion, when you had less theology but more fervency, then you had a concern for souls. Then you wept for sinners. But now you know too much. You're barren. Come thou with us. We will do thee good. Reflects our concern. I'll tell you this, my friends. It not only reflects our concern, but listen, sinner, tonight. It reveals your condition. You see, this invitation was given to Hobab. And you say, who was Hobab? I'll tell you who he was. He was a Midianite. He was a Midian, and Midian was the son of Abraham by Keturah, and that made Hobab an Arab, and that made Hobab outside the pale of Israel. And Moses said to him, Hobab, we're journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I'll give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Dear unconverted friend tonight, listen. Have you ever recognized your condition before a holy God? Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says there is not one righteous, no, not one. The Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wonder, have you ever made the discovery that you're a sinner? Wonder, have you discovered that you've broken the law of God? Wonder, have you discovered that God sees you tonight in all your sin, broken His law, on the road to hell itself. And we would say to you tonight, come thou with us. We'll do thee good. Leave the pathways of sin. Throw in your lot with the people of God. Why keep company tonight with those who belong to the devil's crowd? Why remain an enemy of God? Why continue in an unforgiven state? Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. The invitation that was given to Hobab. But I want you to see something else here. I want you to see the incentive that was put before Hobab. For Moses doesn't finish there. He says, come thou with us. He says, we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Here's why Moses wants the company of Hobab. He says, we'll do thee good. Now that sounds very pompous, doesn't it? That sounds presumptuous. It sounds arrogant to suggest to someone tonight that your company would be beneficial to them. To suggest to someone tonight that your company would be a blessing to them. It sounds pompous and arrogant and presumptuous. But is this what Moses infers? Why does he use this language? You see, Moses reckons that it would be good for Hobab to join the Hebrew community as they make their way to the promised land. And there are certain reasons why we feel tonight it would be good for you, unconverted friend, to come with us, to come and join us, and we will do thee good. Let me itemize them for you very quickly. We would say to you tonight, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For first of all, the person who's in our midst. The person who is in our midst. You see, the Lord's with us. God was with Israel, you know. My dear friends, the pillar of cloud never left them by day. The pillar of fire never left them by night. In fact, here at the end of the chapter, we read that the Lord said, it came to pass that when the ark set forward, that Moses said, rise up, Lord. You see, the ark was the symbol of the presence of God. God was with Israel. And if Hobab could be where God was, then that would be good for him. Now we dare to boast tonight that when we come together in this church, we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're not meeting tonight under the name of Baptist. It says, where two or three are gathered together, listen to it, in my name, in my, just the name of Christ, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we haven't come tonight to gather primarily just to listen to a preacher or to a singer. We haven't come together tonight to be entertained. We haven't come together to be socially entertained one with another. We have come together because we want to experience God's presence. And my dear friend, if that is so tonight, then it is to your advantage that you should travel with us. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For you'll feel in our midst the very presence of God. God is in the midst of His people. Then we say to you tonight, come thou with us and we will do thee good. Not only because of the presence in our midst, but because of the people in our fellowship. You know, that's why Moses wanted Hobab to go with him to the promised land. He says to him in verse 32, it shall be if thou wilt go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same we shall do unto thee. In other words, he's saying, Hobab, if God has blessed us, we'll bless you. Hobab, if God enriches us, we'll enrich you. Hobab, if God benefits us, when we will benefit you. Now, in New Testament terms, there's a word that sums all this up. It's called fellowship. Fellowship. I want to tell you, in this local church, we have many feelings. God knows we have. But thank God there are some who praise God for the fellowship of the saints. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And we thank the Lord for the help, the mutual help and fellowship of fellow believers. And when we go through times of difficulty and times of trial and times of stress and times of sorrow, we recognize that we're not on our own, because God reveals His love to us through the ministry, through the encouragement, through the enrichment of fellow believers. And that's why we're saying tonight to you, come and join us, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. And as God blesses us, so we will bless you. And as God enriches us, so we will enrich you. And as God benefits us, so we will benefit you. And with all our admitted feelings, as best as we can, we'll do you good. And we'll share what God has given to us. That's why we say to you tonight, come and join us. There's no people tonight like the people of God. No people tonight like the people. Listen, here's two men from Belfast, and I know they've come from a different culture than you folk in Lurgan. I know, because I spent 12 years in East Belfast. And I'll tell you this, they're as different as day's night. But you know, no matter where we come from tonight, no matter about our culture and our background, we're the people of God, and we say to you tonight, come thou with us, and we will do thee good, because of the person in our midst, because of the people in our fellowship, because of the prospect in our hearts. What a prospect lay before Israel. You know, Walter Knight tells in his book of illustrations about the man called Xenophon and 10,000 of his men who were in battle, and they were retreating. They were trying to get home. And after suffering many hardships, they came to a hill. And in the distance they could see the blue waves of the Mediterranean Sea. And suddenly, as they stood on the hill and saw the Mediterranean, they shouted, "The sea! The sea!" You see, the only thing that prevented them from reaching home was the sea. And by good fortune, they would be returned to their families and loved ones and friends. And my dear friends, the only thing that prevented Israel from getting into the promised land was not the sea, it was the river of Jordan. And with good fortune, they would soon be home. Moses puts his arm around Hobab and he says, listen, we're journeying on to the place of which the Lord has said, I'll give it you. Come thou with us and we will do thee good. You catch something of the certainty of this prospect. The Lord has said, I'll give it you. And what God promises, He's able to perform. You know what lies in store tonight for the people of God? I'll tell you, heaven. Heaven. Peter talks about an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The certainty of this prospect. Tell me tonight, if you died before midnight, would you be in heaven? God spoken to some of you. He must have spoken to some of you. Four young fellas set out the other night on a bit of a night's driving. And in a moment, the four of them were in eternity. And I tell you tonight, if you die before you reach home, sir, you're going to either lift up your eyes in heaven or hell. Do you catch something of the glory of this prospect? Do you remember what the spies said concerning the promised land? It's a land that floweth with milk and honey. Israel were going to a glorious land and Hobab could join them. My dear friends, the prospect of the Christian tonight, I tell you this, it's not only certain, but it's glorious. This little Swedish girl was walking home one night with her father along the country road and looking up at the cloudless sky. It was studded with stars. And she blurted out, "Daddy! Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven so beautiful, what must the right side be like?" We say to you tonight, we're going home to glory soon. To see the city bright. To walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We do not want you lost and lone, sinner. We want you over there. The invitation that was given to Hobab. The incentive that was put before Hobab. But notice finally, the inspiration that was sought from Hobab. The inspiration that was sought from Hobab. You see, Moses invited, Hobab refused. And then do you see what happened in verse 31? Moses says, "Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we're to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes." Now Moses knew that they were fully dependent upon the Lord for guidance. Nevertheless, he argued with Hobab. "If you come with us, Hobab, if you join the Hebrew community, if you come under the blood of the Lamb, you'll be a blessing to us. God will bless us by your ministry." You see, that's what happens when you become a Christian. God blesses you. You bless others. Israel would be a blessing to Hobab. He would benefit from his association and his identification with the people of God. "What goodness," said Moses, "the Lord shall do to us, we will do to thee." But the point that Moses was making was this: Hobab would be a blessing to Israel. You see, they could arrive in the promised land without Hobab. There's no doubt about that. But here was a man who knew the topography of the land. He knew the geography of the land. He had got keen eyes. He could act as a scout. And Moses' invitation to his brother-in-law meant that Hobab's potential would be exploited by God if he joined them. My friend, that point holds good for you tonight. What a vast amount of good many of you might do for Christ if only you would join us tonight. If only you would come under the banner of the cross. You have tremendous potential. You have great usefulness, which can be unleashed and used by the Lord. I was telling you about Spurgeon and on the gravestone. I tell you this, when that old tailor, that old shoemaker, got up on the pulpit that morning and preached on the text, "Look unto me and be ye saved," and said to the young man sitting under the gallery, "Young man, you look miserable. Look to Christ. Look and live." He didn't realize that Spurgeon would become the greatest Baptist preacher. He didn't realize that Spurgeon would become the prince of preachers. He didn't realize that a countless multitude of souls would be saved through Spurgeon's ministry. He didn't realize that Spurgeon would establish the orphanages, that he would establish the college, that he would be the defender of the faith. That he would leave the Baptist Union because of compromise. What blessing. What blessing you could become if only tonight you would give your life to Jesus Christ. What an invitation. "Come thou with us. We'll do thee good. Will you respond to this invitation?" You say, what did Hobab do? He responded to it. I read in the book of Judges that all the children of Jethro reached the promised land. how he must have praised the Lord for the evangel of Moses. The gospel according to Moses. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Friend, tonight, listen. Will you come and join us? Will you come tonight and stand with us under the footstool of Calvary? Will you take a look at Christ tonight, whom your sins have pierced? Will you see tonight from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down? Will you come, my dear friends, past the cross? Will you come to the garden tomb? Will you stand at the tomb tonight? Will you see on the door of the tomb, he is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He's a living Savior. He was crucified, died in your place, met your punishment at the place called Calvary. But he's a living Christ tonight. And he can save you. And he can keep you. And he can bring you through the River Jordan. And he can bring you right into the promised land. Come thou with us. And we will do thee good. Will you join us? Oh, I should rephrase that. Will you attach yourself to Christ? Will you come under the banner of the cross? Will you trust him tonight? And he will do thee good. Let's bow together. Father, we pray tonight for those who are in our gathering and they're still not saved. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wilt speak to them. And our Father, we pray tonight that they will come under the banner of the cross, come under the blood of Christ, and find pardon and peace, the prospect for the future. Remember the backslider in the meeting tonight. Father, we pray that they may realize that their years of backsliding are empty years. They're futile years. They're barren years. They're wasted years. Lord, we pray tonight that you would restore such a one to the joy of thy salvation. Father, remember us tonight who are Christians. Oh God, help us like McShane to hear the tramp of feet tonight, tramping down the road to hell. Some of them are loved ones. Oh God, give us a burden. May we seek to reach the lost, where the Savior comes again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.